Christian greetings to each one. Also want to extend a welcome to each one to our service. I can say I was also richly blessed with the thoughts that were shared earlier. For a message today, I felt led to share on a word that is not really one that I enjoy listening to, deceived. How many of you have ever been deceived? Never? I know I have. Sometimes we set ourselves up to be deceived. I remember a time when I was young married, had a hard time making ends meet, looking for ways to generate more income. Then one day I got a letter in the mail, very attractive looking letter. And I do not remember a lot of the minute details of this letter, but this letter said that I had been a winner. And all I had to do is I think, scratch off some coating that was on and match up these letters with a prize. And the prize on there was like a brand new car, $500 of cash, or it listed several other things there. And in there was maybe an expensive camera. And then way at the bottom, it mentioned something about a photography session or get your picture taken. And it looked like this number, you know, could match up to any one of these items and, you know, I'd be a winner. Well, needing cash, or I thought in my mind that I did, that kind of made me a prime applicant for deception. Well, the letter said that I needed to go to this certain place of business in town. So I showed this letter to my young wife at the time, Pauline, and wow, that just looked too good to be true. So on the designated time, we went to town to that place of business, and when we got there, we noticed, well, there's other people here too. Then I noticed my brother-in-law and his wife were there too. And guess what? I think everybody's numbers matched with the same thing, a session with a photographer. Oh, what a disappointment. They sent us this attractive thing that made it look like we'd really won something big. And there was some time later, still would have considered myself young married, there was another older gentleman in the community. Some of you older ones here would remember him by the name of Kurt Birchie. And my brother-in-law worked for him. And one morning he came to work, and he told my brother-in-law that he had won a car. Had to go out of state, down to Florida to get it, to pick it up. And my brother-in-law tried really hard to tell him that he was being deceived, that there would be no car there. But man, he was convinced in his mind that he had won this car. And so the designated time came and he went with his son down to Florida to pick up this car. And later when they came home, they were still driving the same car, and he had a little like a $10 camera that they gave him out of that deal. Deceived. You know, we can look back and we can laugh at that now. And that is not that big of a deal. But what is a big deal is if what you're building your life on, if someone would deceive you in that way. Jesus said, "Take heed, let no man deceive you." Well, when I started studying for this message, I found out that this topic is so huge, so vast, that I cannot in any way cover all the aspects of this deceived, what all it entails. But I would like to, in brief, I would like to touch a few, And the first one I would like to look at is self-deception. There are a few verses in James. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Drop down to verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I would like to look at, you know, where does self-deception, where does that start? With that in mind, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. I've got one verse there that I would like to touch on. Galatians 6, verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Pride, prideful. Now this, a man thinking himself to be something when he is nothing, this is not talking about what Paul said when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is looking at a person who thinks that I am something. When we think of that, I would like to look at an example that we have of a man by the name of Saul. And I would like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Got several verses there if you want to turn to that. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Read verse 13 through 17 here. And as we go through this, I would like for us to self-examine ourselves. God only knows what you allow in your heart, in your mind, and in your heart. Paul said in Corinthians, second chapter of Corinthians, that we should self-examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And as we look at Saul here and some of the things that he allowed into his heart and in his life, let's look at ourselves. Saul here had been told by the prophet Samuel to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And then afterwards, start reading in 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Do you think Saul thought himself to be something when he was nothing? Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight." And at the time when Saul was little in his own sight, when he was anointed king over Israel, at that time he was like from his shoulders up taller than most other men. He was a big man. But yet he was little in his own sight. And while he was in that frame of mind, God used him mightily. He won many big victories over Israel while he was little in his own sight. But somehow Satan got a foothold with him. Would like to drop down to verse 23. This is Samuel continuing to talk to Saul. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Saul had come a long way from the place where he was little in his own sight. Do you think Saul's worship was accepted of the Lord? It says he worshiped the Lord. If we read further, it would tell us that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And yet, Saul was a self-deceived man, I believe. Let's not think of ourselves to be something when we are nothing. Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. There is another kind of deception. If we think of the 10 virgins that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25, the 5 that were foolish, were they deceived? I would now like to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 4, several verses here I want to touch on and elaborate on a little bit as the Lord leads. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, they had been in the temple here and had come out, and the disciples told Jesus to tell them, you know, what the sign is going to be, how are events going to be when you come again. When he comes, like he was telling them earlier. And then Jesus answered them. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I would like to just make a little mention here in a side note. Don't want to go down this road too far because this is a big subject. But those of you who have children, I'd like for you to take note here. When Jesus came here, he spent time with his disciples to make them safe to send out. He did not, when he came here, he did not go around and check out which cities it was safe to send his disciples to. And when you look at your children, I think I am safe to say that you will get much further with them in life if you focus most of your energies in teaching and training your children and making them safe to go out, instead of focusing on just making the surroundings safe for your children and providing them with an easy life. I think it is much better to focus our energies on making our children safe to send out. Now, we do have a responsibility of making our surroundings as safe and as we can and know how, but let's focus most of our energies with teaching and training our children. If we look at that, we could make mention of Noah, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, the three Hebrews. You know, I think those are people whose parents spent time with them, teaching and training them, and God helping them, and God helping you. You can make your children safe to send out. Okay, looking at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Here, several weeks ago, we came through this account in Mark. Mark chapter 13, if I remember right. And I must say that most of my life, I have kind of struggled with this portion of scripture here, because in my mind, Jesus was telling us here that there are people going to come and claim that they are Christ. He says, many will come. And in my lifetime, I do not remember of more than two, maybe three, four at the most, in my lifetime that I remember of people coming and claiming that they were God or that they were Christ or something like that. But here Jesus is saying many people shall come. And when we were going through that portion of scripture in Mark, I had this kind of on my mind, and all of a sudden this kind of came into my mind. You know, this is red letter. This was Jesus saying this. And Jesus asked the disciples one time who they say that he is. Peter said, thou art the Christ. He said, other people are saying that maybe you're Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And I think here that Jesus is saying that many people shall come and say that I am Christ. This is Jesus talking here. And if you look at it that way, the shoe fits. There are many people, because Jesus also said that it's not those who say they believe, but those that do what I command. Those are the ones that love me. And today there are many people in the world who say, yeah, Jesus is Christ, but they don't really follow his commands. I think we could take this both ways. Later in this same chapter, there is a verse where he says there are people also going to come, but he doesn't say many. He says there are people, false prophets and et cetera, coming who are going to come and claim to be Christ. We'll come to that, Lord willing. I would like to drop down to verse 11 through 13. Jesus also, continuing his conversation, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Here he says that he that endures to the end shall be saved. You know, I do not want to be condemning of anyone, but there are other doctrines out there who would have us believe that once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose it. But here, Jesus himself is saying that if you endure unto the end, you shall be saved. And there's also people out there who would have you say that I'm saved, I've been saved. Jesus put this at a later time. He says, you shall be saved. He that endures unto the end, he shall be saved. Okay, I'd like to drop down to verse 23. Jesus, continuing his conversation here, he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who are the elect? Was Saul the elect? I would have you know that it doesn't matter whether you're a minister, preacher, bishop, elder, there's none of us that are not susceptible to being deceived. We are all, and that's why Jesus tells us to take heed. We all do good to be careful. And it can happen, times can be so deceptive that even the leaders can be deceived. But rest assured, if there's anyone who claims to be a Christ, Jesus had gone to heaven. He said he'll come again in like manner as you see him go. And if we read verse 27, he says here, continuing conversation, red letter, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus comes again, there is not going to be any doubt in your mind, this is him. I don't think you're going to have to wonder, is that him or is it not? You can know this is him. He said he would come, and this is him. I would like to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and 14 here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Why is the wide gate, why are so many people on that road, and the other narrow road, why are there so few people on it? What is it that makes the one road wide? What is it that makes the other road narrow? Jesus said in another portion of Scripture, I believe it's in John 10, he says that I am the door. He says he is the door to the sheepfold. And the reason this one road is so narrow is because there's only one way, and that is the way through Jesus Christ. And the other road that makes it so wide is because just about everything else you find on there, a lot of things go, a lot of other religions. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And as we self-examine ourselves, we do good to look at ourselves and make sure that where we come to the Lord, that we come through Jesus Christ, the door. Jesus also says, if anyone comes in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." What do sheep's clothing look like? Is it this plain coat? Plain clothing that we wear? You know, it talks here about wolves. And some of the things wolves like to eat are animals, and sheep is one of them. Take them down and kill them, eat them. When a farmer who has sheep and they are properly protected, I have already looked out and seen the field with a lot of white spots on it of sheep. They all just blend in as sheep. But if you looked really closely, there was one out, that's not a sheep. That's a big white Pyrenees dog. And he just blends right in. And woe to the wolf that would attack a flock where one of those is. That flock was well protected. Sheep's clothing is the type of clothing that allows a wolf to blend in with the people. Here in this church, it would be clothes like what I wear if I blend in. Why does Jesus liken this? He says that inwardly they are ravening wolves. Are any of us ravening wolves? I would say that we do good to be careful. Saul, I would like to elaborate a little bit more on King Saul. Saul experienced in a time of his life when he was very victorious. When he was little in his own sight, he was very victorious over his enemies and delivered the Israelites from their enemies, a lot of them. And then as he was regressing and no longer being little in his own sight, I believe people praised him, gave him a lot of affirmation. And we as God's children, we need a certain amount of affirmation. You know, after a preacher preaches a message, it makes him feel good when people say, "Hey, I appreciated the message." That means a lot. But what a person does with that affirmation, and you children there, when you do a job well done, it makes you feel good when your parents brag on the job that you've done. That is affirmation, and we all need that. But what we do with that affirmation is very important, that we do not take it to ourselves and think that we are really something. You see, Saul regressed and he thought he was something. But then Goliath came along. And David went and took care of that problem, the Lord helping him. And I think Saul just loved the praise of men. You see, when David came in from that great victory over the Philistines, and Saul had been out there, and then the women were singing praises. They said, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. Ooh, that did not feel good to Saul. He said, "What can he have more than but having the kingdom?" And so there was a time that Saul was sitting at his table eating. David was sitting there. And all of a sudden, just on the impulse, Saul hurled his javelin at David. Tried to pin him to the wall. And David happened to be on guard, and he saw this, and he was able to avoid that. Was Saul like a ravening wolf? I would like to really encourage us all that we guard and protect our thought life. Cannot stress enough the importance of guarding our thought life. You can't help it when Satan puts an evil thought into your mind, but you do not allow that to build a nest there. You cast that demon out, like we heard in our lesson today. When people give themselves over to evil spirits, whether it is an evil spirit of lust, an evil spirit of pride, an evil spirit of anger, whatever, when you give yourself over to that, you can get yourselves in situations where that evil spirit has more control over your body than what you do. And I think that's what happened to King Saul. On the impulse, he couldn't help himself. The spirit ruled that was in him. That evil spirit can be like a ravening wolf, and he tries very well to disguise himself among God's children as a spiritual person. And when Jesus is talking here about inwardly, a lot of wolves have a mentality of leaving a lot of people, hurting people, people that feel used up in their wake. Because a lot of the hurting, attacking, the wounding is things that happen in the spirit. It's the words that we say. A lot of wolves, if you look at their personal lives, in their families, their relationships, there's a lot of disorder there. A lot of disorder there. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Were these people deceived? I believe so. You see, when a person is deceived, he doesn't know it. Doesn't know it. But we have the Bible, we have the Word of God here, and that is our guide. That is how we can know whether we are deceived or not. The way we live, the way we believe and think, it has to comply with the Bible. And as we build our lives, establish within our character the fruits of the Spirit, like Brother Henry mentioned, that's building our life. We'll continue reading here in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When you look at the material that these two builders used, it was probably very identical. But one was building on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and the other one was building on sand. And when I look at building on sand, probably building on public opinion. Whatever is cool. Whatever looks good. I would like to read a few verses out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. It says, here the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now I'd like to read verse 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Take heed, let no man deceive you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.